Good day. This is Pastor Chip Anderson, Christ Presbyterian Church in the Hill, and this is the message for our Sunday service on October 11th. This message is functioning in our series as both an introduction to Romans chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 5, but it is a setup, and be prepared a little longer than normal for the remaining messages on Romans 6. The seriousness of Christian baptism, plunged into life from the dead. We don't always know what we are getting ourselves into when we embark on something. It's even worse when it's a leap of faith into the unknown. As with most people, my conversion came when I was most ignorant of what it meant to be a Christian. Now, while I believe my infant baptism, probably more like a toddler baptism, was sufficient as God's means of grace to make effective my formal, in this case, adult conversion. But that's looking back. That's a theological statement. I don't think I even knew I was baptized as a Methodist way back when I was an infant toddler. Still, my baptism in the South Fork of the Boise River, not far from Anderson Dam, that accompanied my adult conversion at the age of 20, my saying yes to Jesus, literally saying, "Jesus, I am yours," the Monday night before the Sunday I was baptized in the South Fork of the Boise River, illustrates and marks the beginning of a radical journey as a Christian now for some 40 plus years. We should not get caught up with the ritual of baptism. That is not my point today, nor will it probably ever be. As a Presbyterian church, we pour water on the converted's head, or a child from a covenant family, or a newborn infant in a covenant family, which I was at my first baptism as a toddler, again, the one I believe counts before God. For many, getting plunged underwater is how they were baptized. Again, like my adult baptism, which wasn't necessary, just I didn't know it at the time that I was already baptized. It is the event of baptism that is to be brought to mind here, especially as we read Romans chapter 6. On that day, July 10th, I became a Christian. That was a Monday, and just the following Saturday, Sunday, right after the service, I actually was baptized by a small church plant, the pastor, in the South Fork of the Boise River, just shy of Anderson Dam in Idaho. I didn't know I had been transferred at that time. I didn't know that I had been transferred from the domain of darkness. But I did realize that I had entered into the kingdom of God's Son. I didn't know I was transferred from the reign of death, but I did know I received grace and forgiveness for my sins. I didn't know there are two humanities, the Adam humanity and the Christ humanity, but I did know I entered into a relationship with Jesus, even if I didn't know exactly what all that meant. It took many years, many hours of study, Sunday schools, and listening to preaching and instruction, and Bible college and seminary, and like many of you, many, many years going to church Then I began to fathom the depth of being in Christ. In fact, it took years, maybe even a few decades, to fathom what my baptism meant at the time, simply that I was commanded to be baptized by Jesus when I believed on his name. And in some strange way, going into the water and coming out, I was mysteriously made new. I did know that. But nothing really told me I was putting my life at risk. Christians were not the only ones who practiced baptism back in Jesus and Paul's day. There were other religious groups baptizing in the first and second centuries. Baptism aligned a person with a belief system, with a god, with a trade guild even, with a temple. And when one gets baptized, there would have been a seriousness, a serious statement being made. And as a Christian, with the belief in one God who sent his son Jesus, who claimed equality with God, who was crucified for claiming there is another Caesar, and now that baptized person, many times along with his or her family, is identifying with the most shameful, and in an honor-shame culture, that would be the worst, identifying with the most shameful of Roman ideas, the cross. One could not and did not, as a Christian, separate their baptism from the cross. Baptism meant that a man, Jesus, who was crucified, was being hailed as God. A real Caesar was now, by the person believed, resurrected. Really, people everywhere across the Roman world believed this cross idea was scandalous, obscene, and grotesque. That God, and the Jewish God at that, would have had a son, and that his son, suffering the fate of a slave, was tortured to death on a cross. What was to the Jews repellent and to Romans would be scandalous and penultimately shameful. No mere shocking, a reversal of the most devoutly held assumptions could possibly have been imagined, as one historian put it. Not merely blasphemy, it was madness for the Christian to identify with the cross. And this was made public and made known by both belief and baptism. The mystery of the cross pointing to God is something despised and dishonorable, is now proclaimed by the believer in this baptism. Maybe hardly now in most of the Western Hemisphere, Europe, North America, but in places like China, for example, a non-baptized person who claims to be a Christian isn't taken seriously, but once baptized, that person is considered dead to their family, separated from the community. In many places on the planet right now, baptisms are done in secret because they'd be arrested or killed or worse. Their families would be put at risk for violence and arresting of themselves. Baptism is safe now. No threat to the government, no non-believing family members, even non-believing family members are supportive and finds the festivity and family attention beautiful, warm, charming. My baptism as an infant was a great family time, which did not make it any less effective as a means of grace. Please understand that. And my adult baptism in the South Fork of the Boise River was exciting and wondrous. And I was definitely the center of attention for this small church plant that decided to go camping together for the weekend. But it would not have... It was festive. My new family, church family, they all clapped and shouted. It was, well, quite safe. Of course it was meaningful to me. Please do not misunderstand me. It was a great moment in my life. But knowing what I know now about baptism and what it would have been like for the early Christians to be baptized, my baptism, probably along with all of yours, it was safe for me to be baptized. But something far more significant, something risky, something that marked the person or household that could be potentially be harmful to that person or household, and yet what God infuses with baptism is vastly significant and eternal. While we are going to be focusing this morning on chapter 6 of Romans 1 through 5, I want to take a read of verses 1 through 11 so that they all will stand in our mind. Verse 1, Romans 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we had been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That is our text this morning, but I continue verse 6. We know that our old self, really old man, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free, really the word is justified, from sin, or released from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. All right, my first question, or at least my first point is a question. So what are we dead to? We heard that in verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? We hear that. We are in sin, so that grace may abound. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So what is it that Paul is instructing, commanding us not to continue? What are we commanded to not do any longer? Well, sin, of course. But the context has more than some indication of morality to be undertaken here. I think something other than a contemplation on our personal sins, while it is important for us to not sin, not to continue the behaviors of the world, the breaking of God's commands, the ways of the unredeemed, something more is happening here than circumspection on what is and what is not personally sinful. Let me explain. Very little actually has been mentioned about sin specifically thus far in Romans chapters 1 through 5. I know we had Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, that talk about the unrighteousness and ungodliness, but it's interesting. No mention of the word sin. That's a topic for another time, but I just wanted you to note this idea of sin isn't really brought up very much until we come to the Adam Christ. But it is important where and when it is brought up in chapters 1 through 5. Paul in Romans 6 here actually uses the definite article before the word sin. So it is actually the sin. Anyone can see this. It's not a secret. Even those unskilled in Greek can look at a interlinear Greek English translation and see the articles before the word sin and see it's the sin in the text. So what's Paul up to? Typically, the use of a definite article means something specific, the sin, some specific sin or antecedent sin in use already in the letter. When we say, like, get the book and bring it here, even in English, it tells us there's a specific book. If you are reading and read the words, the man is a liar, the man is a liar, you'd naturally ask what man, and in most cases, the writer would have already told you in something written before. Paul has done this for us right here. We know the sin which we are not to continue, the sin which we are dead to, and should behave and live and do accordingly. Okay, I'm going to get to that in a moment. Please get ready. Get your listening skills, your thinking skills going here. You might even have to play this over again a couple of times. Spoiler alert, before the line of narrative reasoning that I'm going to give you, Paul already informs us what we are dead to. Romans 5:12, therefore just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's what we're dead to as Christians. As part of the second Adam, as somebody who has made confession of the gospel we are not ashamed of. Romans 5:16a, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. That's the sin we are dead to. Romans 5:17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. That we are dead to that Adamic reference to the old humanity in Adam. We are dead to that rebellious breaking of covenant sin. The antecedent of sin, this the sin, which or what or which sin, if you will, can be found previously in Romans as Paul is building his argument that all have sinned, 3:23. We hear first that the law didn't define the boundary of whose sin. For he wrote in Romans 2:12, all who sin apart from the law will all also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. But we got to get to Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. These are actually the only two references to sin thus far. So what is the sin of which Paul speaks? We are not to continue. I've already hinted at it. It is the sin in Adam. It is the reign of death, the reign of sin. It is the trespass that unleashed the power of that domain. That is the sin we are dead to. For Romans 5:12 even draws the antecedent we are under sin into his line of argument, his logic, Romans 5:12, that those phrases, that phrase, we are under sin, from Romans 3:9, is brought into Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as the sin came into the world. What sin? The sin that we are under. Therefore, just as the sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through the sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. See how it directly links us back to Romans 3:9. Of course, it links us back to 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:20, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where the sin increased, the grace. There's even a specific the grace abounded all the more. Romans 5:23, so that as the sin reigned in death, the sin that is brought about by Adam, that we are under its rule and reign, the grace that is brought in by the second Adam through the cross also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We jump to the end of Romans 6, and this clinches it for me for understanding what we are dead to. Romans 6:22. But now that you have been set free from the sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Verse 23. For, that word gar, that word for, which is why, because. Why, since we have been set free, the opening of Paul's words in Romans 6, actually, but repeated in 6:22. And why, since we have become slaves of God, that leads to sanctification that results in eternal life. Why? Because the wages of sin, death, my translation, the wages of sin, death. The death, the reign of death already mentioned in 5:17 and 21. Yet the free gift of God, life eternal in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul actually says the same thing in Romans 5:17. And ends this way in Romans 5:17. For if, we've already read it, but hear it again. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And we drop down again to Romans 5:21. As sin reigned in death, the wages of sin are death, 6:23. Back to 21. As sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can hear this. You can hear this in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin, death, but the free gift of life is life. Eternal in Christ Jesus. So I believe we can actually read Paul's opening statement in Romans 6 this way. Remember, it's hinged on Romans chapter 5 in the last few verses where it says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Are we the house churches in Rome to continue in the sin unleashed by Adam's trespass and results in the reign of death, so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to the sin unleashed by Adam's trespass and results in the reign of death still, as God's people, the house churches in Rome, live in this sin the reign of death. How do I know this is addressed to the house churches? Paul tells us. Of course, we are individually no longer to sin, or, if you will, to be aligned with the second Adam. Excuse me, to be aligned with the first Adam. This will be addressed again in Romans chapter 8 specifically. But I believe Paul has something more specific, more contextual in mind. So, what do we know? The first thing is the purpose of Paul's gospel is to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. 1:5. Thus, his mission potential to Spain is revealed, 15:24 and 28. Plus the inclusion of the Gentiles as a sign of the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham, chapter 4. Paul, because of this call to this gospel, he is under obligation to the elite Greek, the Jew, the barbarian, the educated, and the uneducated. Paul desires to preach. That's 1:14. Paul desires to preach this gospel not only to those outside the church, but specifically to the house churches in Rome, 1:15. We know for Romans 12, the ethical call to certain behavior is church-centered. How to be the church? There is instruction for the stronger members of the church to be obligated. They are obligated. The same obligated Paul has to the elite Greeks, Jews, barbarians, the educated and uneducated in 1:14. Obligated to bear the failings of the weak and not please themselves. In fact, they are to take on the reproach of the weaker members of Christ as Christ took on their reproach. 15:1-3. We know there is some measure, mostly cultural, some arrogance, some spiritual upmanship, unwelcomeness among the house churches. Thus, Paul commands, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you. And we know that the last commands of Paul center on unity, to dispel division and strife, and thus crush Satan under their feet, 16:17-20. So this dying to sin is not simply a moralism, don't sin anymore, and of course don't sin anymore, but a specific reference to the reign of sin and any accompanying behaviors, cultural morals, mores, structural, systemic, or institutional designs or consequences, intentional or unintentional, that promotes the reign of death. So in some sense, Paul is redoing Romans 5:21 into a command to match the indicative of Romans 5:21. Just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So no longer let sin reign, for sin results in death. Instead, let grace reign through righteousness, which results in eternal life, now and forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord. The problem is we too often start out and we respond, we react to each other as if death still reigns. We are, as someone put it, wired like this. That's the sin that produces death that Paul speaks of. Not to respond this way, to respond as Christ, goes against how we are wired. Our self-interests, our desires to have power. And for those with little to no earthly power, we take what we can, even seeking some form of power over each other among the powerless. Our self-preservation impulse is fierce. Too often we'll do whatever it takes to avoid loss. We as church are a radical new place of grace. So when Paul here says we are dead to sin and that we are no longer to do sin, I believe, given the context, he has something specific in mind. The sin, the reign of death, is no longer to be present among those for whom Christ has redeemed and welcomed into his family. Paul here, and in the rest of Romans, seeking to encourage and unite them in their shared Christian identity. He has and will instruct them to not pass judgment on one another, for they are united together in a shared history of humanity under judgment. Romans 1:18 through 3:20. And at the same time, now we recognize we all have exchanged the glory of God for the image of corruptible humans and animals. All have sinned. All lack the glory of God. And as well, we have all, Christians, been justified on the same basis, which makes us siblings in one family of Jesus. This is to remove any basis on which any group or subgroup can assert against others. We are to live together in a radically new place called grace. As someone has rightly pointed out, the assumption here is just to assume Paul is thinking of the moral character of the individual Christian. That's what we usually start with here. If we start with the assumption he is talking and arguing with Jews who want to keep the law, perhaps some form of Judaizing, then it's plain to see the argument that we are, where sin increases, if you will, grace abounded, potentially could actually keep people doing sin. I do not think that is what Paul is talking about. Just as the law has no power over sin and does not have the power to keep us from sin, it is the grace of God, the reign of grace, that gives us that power. So it is not so much the personal abuse of grace, which it is, as it is continuing in the sin and not being or living out the grace we have received that frees us from the one man, Adam's sin, that unleashed the power that brought about the reign of death. Living as Christians and as church, we are still too much like Adam. This is the end of part one of Romans 6:1-5.